Anyway, let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we are looking at the first miracle performed by the Apostle Peter and the significance of this particular miracle. Acts chapter 3, verses 1, all the way through chapter 4, verse 22, deals with this particular miracle, the healing of the lame man. And as we mentioned last week, this is the first of a series of three miracles that are performed in the early parts of Acts, representing these three opportunities for Israel's leadership, religious leadership, to repent and receive Jesus as the Lord's Messiah, as the Lord's Christ. So this very first miracle performed by Peter has a great deal of information and significance. We said last week that these miracles teach doctrine. It isn't just for, you know, entertainment and for personal enjoyment, but each miracle teaches something very specific. This healing of the lame man is going to communicate some specific doctrine to the nation of Israel as a whole. For sake of time, we're not going to read verses 1 through 11. We read it last week, but here we have the healing of that lame man. Verses 12 and following, we begin to learn the interpretation of this particular miracle. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Just a few things that I didn't get to do last Sunday, and that is to take that lame man and see how it is, the lame condition, the poor condition. By the way, why don't we just read the first couple of verses, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Obviously, he's asking alms because he's poor, and that poverty certainly is a type of spiritual poverty. That is, the nation of Israel as a whole, spiritually bankrupt, spiritually destitute. A wonderful picture there. He's lame, obviously, and that certainly typifies Israel's impotency. Israel spiritually has no capacity, incapable of doing anything that would please the Lord. And then we learn that layman, he is outside. He's at the gate of the temple, which is also an interesting type of Israel being spiritually alienated from Jehovah God. So this layman in type is a interesting representation of Israel's condition. Spiritually bankrupt, spiritually sick, and of course spiritually alienated. All of that is there as we look at that lame man. And here you have Peter now addressing the nation as Israel lays outside, impotent in a lame status, here at the threshold of this impending kingdom that's coming. And Peter now performs this first miracle and then provides an interpretation. We ended in 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then go to Isaiah chapter 53. We mentioned that there are a couple of times when Peter writes, 1 and 2 Peter, as he writes to the little flock, he kind of references some of the events that occurred here in the early part of Acts. And when we begin to examine the need for spiritual healing, it is interesting that Peter, when he writes the remnant in 1 Peter chapter 2, look there beginning at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, this healing is not a reference to physical healing. We'll see that in Isaiah 53. But Peter, as he begins almost to comment and provide a little more detail later on, obviously Israel's already fallen at this point. But he talks about this healing that is possible because of the accomplishments of the cross of Calvary. Keep that in mind. In Acts chapter 3, Israel's spiritual condition, she's lame. What does she need? She needs healing. Peter, later on, certainly after the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, he informs the remnant that it was through the provisions of Calvary that there is spiritual healing. Now let's compare and look at verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said at the start of his ministry. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 1 Peter, clearly written to Israel, the remnant. The scattered remnant, by the way. We saw some things about that. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he confined his ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, again, we rightly divide the word of truth, and we appreciate the distinction, and we don't want to force the body of Christ into 1 Peter, because the body of Christ isn't here. Verse 25 again, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned. Remember the cry that Peter issues there? Repent, turn, come back. Repent, be converted, he says in chapter 3. Well, these are the sheep that are positively responding to the message that is being issued. They are repenting. They are being converted. They are being water baptized for the remission of sins, having their sins blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's going to be the interpretation, by the way, of the healing of the lame man. They've returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Compare this with Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah 53 is a glorious chapter dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you begin reading at verse 3, we should read verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What a sad commentary. Here you have God's people, the nation of Israel, despising the very one who came to be her deliverer, her redeemer, her blesser, her avenger, trying to function as Jehovah God. And yet he's hated, and he did nothing but good. Verse 4, notice, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. Peter made the connection there when he writes 1 Peter. He understood, don't take that by his stripes you are healed. Pentecostals love that passage. They try to use it to imply that there is physical healing. Peter, when he quotes the passage, he's not referring to physical healing. He's referring to spiritual healing, having their transgressions dealt with, the iniquities dealt with. That's the healing that Israel ultimately needs. And what you have in Acts chapter 3 is that lame man being a representative of the nation as a whole in the spiritual condition that we find them in. That's why, and let's go now to Acts chapter 3. We'll begin to deal with the interpretation. In verse 12, Acts chapter 3, verse 12, we're now going to get the explanation, the meaning of this miracle. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, You know who the audience is. We've dealt with this already. This is all Jewish. It's a Jewish message. Peter is not addressing Gentiles. Peter won't address a Gentile, even when God told him to go to a Gentile. How much more proof do you need? God says, go to a Gentile in Acts 10, and Peter says, not so, my Lord. I'm not going to a Gentile. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why would anybody be rather stunned by the event? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Then Peter begins to recount Israel's history. Verse 14, he indicts them, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Israel needs perfect soundness. As Peter begins to amplify this explanation. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. God, in his mercy and grace, he changes the charges to manslaughter. We're going to look at the passage in Numbers. When Peter says you did it through ignorance, there's a loophole that God utilizes for Israel's benefit. Because Israel killed, verse 15, in cold-blooded murder, after abundant proof, after abundant witness that Jesus is who he claims to be, the King of Israel, they killed the Prince of Life. According to the book of Numbers, there is no leniency. There is no exemption. They should have been destroyed. The wrath of Almighty God, represented here by the red, should have broke out. But God, in his mercy, the charges now are reduced from murder, which demands capital punishment, to one of ignorant manslaughter. And we'll see why God legally can do this. Again, the genius of Almighty God on behalf of his nation. God is so patient with these people, it's remarkable. Peter, this is a very important verse, verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did this, ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. You see that lame man, poor, impotent, alienated, he now is leaping and dancing and praising Almighty God. Peter says, you as a nation, be converted. You need spiritual healing, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter's going to key in on this future return of the Lord Jesus Christ to implement the times of refresh, R&R. You see that R&R, it's not rest and relaxation. It's refreshing and restitution. And that is the lesson, the doctrine that is being taught by the healing of the lame man has to do with God's desire to bring restoration to his people. Refreshing to his people. Just as that lame man, let's look at how sick Israel was spiritually. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 3, let's look at Israel's spiritual condition. Jeremiah chapter 3. And then we're going to see some prophecies where God desires his people to be spiritually healthy. And God says, I'm going to have to do it personally. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, the immediate historical context has to do with the reuniting of Israel and Judah, but there is a foreshadowing of the ultimate healing of his people. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, return. Remember Peter's message? Repent, be converted. Return, come back, ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. You have to repent before you get the healing. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. If you go to chapter 30, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. Jeremiah 30, 17. Verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is thine whom no man seeketh after. Israel is experiencing some spiritual wounds. If we go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And notice verse 4. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Isaiah 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. What's the message? Repent, be converted, turn, return, come back. Israel, spiritually, she's gone away backward. Verse 5, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Peter said this lame guy was returned to perfect soundness. You know what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, what they're prophesying? They're prophesying the fact that Israel is consigned to Satan's plan of rebellion against Jehovah God. Israel is the lawful captive of Satan back here. And God, He sees His children, His nation, and He says, you have putrefying sores. Look at the description there. Verse 5 ends, the whole head is sick. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Gangrene, spiritual gangrene, which begins to just eat at the very bone and marrow of their spiritual life. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. And then Isaiah, he begins to expand on all of that. Israel is spiritually lame. That is a grotesque description. Putrefied, the pus is just oozing out. As they've aligned themselves with Baal worship, as they have willingly engaged in this satanic system, which is an abject rebellion, as they begin to assimilate with the Gentile systems out there. That's the condition there. Peter looks out there and he says, you see that lame guy? That's you, Israel. What you got to be converted. You know what God intends? Go back to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. This is what God intends for that nation. When Peter talks about refreshing and restitution, R&R, real, eternal, spiritual R&R, I keep going to Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 35, notice verse 3. Isaiah 35, 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break. You ever see a deer leap? Jim's from Pennsylvania. I never went deer hunting. I'm too much of a wimp. I like shooting small game. They've got to be smaller than I am before I shoot at the animal. But I flushed a lot of deer out. And I remember we were walking along a fence line, and I don't know, that fence had to have been at least 6 feet. And that deer, I mean, he just bolted right over that fence. It's just incredible. You see, the lame man shall leap as a what? A hart. And hart, not you know, the blood pumping mechanism, but like a deer or a gazelle or an antelope. What happened to this guy in Acts 3? He's leaping into the temple. He's dancing. We're going to see some of the passages. What a beautiful type of God's ultimate purpose and intention with His people. Then shall the lame man leap as an harp, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Refreshing is around the corner. Peter says you're on the threshold of the times of refreshing. Let's look at a couple of more passages in light of that. Psalms chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30. Psalms 30. Verse 10. Psalms 30, verse 10. 30:10. Still hear all these pages turning. 30:10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. That's what the lame man did. A beautiful type of the nation of Israel. The mourning, the sackcloth, the misery, the oppression, that is all a description of Israel being under satanic captivity. Yes, the Gentiles being the visible instruments of oppression. You know, it begins with the Babylonian captivity. But Israel is still experiencing that captivity all the way up to what Peter's doing in Acts chapter 3. She is in oppression, persecuted. The hardships and the sorrow and the grief and the distress and the pain, all associated with that. Peter said, you know what the nation needs? Refreshing. You know what refreshing is? And before we go there, one more passage in Psalms, chapter 149. The dancing. There is going to be tremendous joy and celebration as the nation is cleansed of her sins. Those sins will be blotted out. Israel will be spiritually restored in the times of restitution. And just like that lame man, they're going to leap into Jerusalem. They're going to leap in Zion, dancing, praising God, worshiping God, thanking God, exchanging the garments of oppression with the garments of glory. Psalms chapter 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song in His praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the who? The meek. Which, remember what we said last time, or I don't know when it was, a couple weeks ago, when we were looking at the Sermon of the Mount? Blessed are the meek. So how all of this stuff begins to tie in a little bit. The meek, during the tribulational period, as they are enduring the hardship, you know, somebody smite thee on the face, on the cheek. What are you supposed to do? Retaliate? Turn the other way. Yeah, they might cut your head off. But you know what? You're going to dance, remnant. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen. The heathen, the visible instruments of Satan's policy of evil, and Satan's policy of extermination. We were talking just briefly about the tribulational period. That Antichrist is going to have a policy of exterminating God's people, Israel, the remnant. And the heathen will be the instrument in carrying it out. But look at it, verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. My point here is there is a beautiful description of Israel being spiritually healed, as it were. They're dancing, they're praising God, they're grateful. That's exactly what that lame man did as a type of Israel. The lame man's response. I mean, imagine you never walked a day in your life, and now he's leaping, dancing. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now we're going to look at what is this refreshing. Jeremiah chapter 31. Because this is how Peter is interpreting the healing of that lame man. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 4. And again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant, and then you have some information. Go to verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, you notice in verse 4, the dances. Verse 7, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. And now there's a warning being issued. O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Now, you see what Jeremiah is describing here? Obviously, there's going to be a regathering. God's going to ensure that there's going to be the praising and the dancing and the gladness and the glory and the joy. We're going to begin to develop this refreshing. But look at verse 11 real carefully. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Now, in history, obviously, there is application, the Gentile captivity, whether it's Babylonian or Assyrian. But there is spiritual captivity that these prophets are writing about and describing. There is a hand that belongs to an individual who is stronger than God's people. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. What we're getting at is the times of refreshing is going to be that time towards the end of the Lord's day of wrath, where there are certain activities that Israel is going to experience, which will relieve the fatigue, the sorrow, the depression, the grief, the hardship. As this people will be liberated from the oppression of him whose hand is stronger than he. Refreshing is a reference to that rest, and that's how it's going to be defined in Isaiah. See, that lame man is sick because of a disease. So too Israel is sick because of a satanic power that is exercising dominion over her. Isaiah chapter 49, and in Isaiah 49, what we have here is actually a description of God's intentions for his people, which begins in if we start at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west. Remember what Jeremiah said? Verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but will I not forget thee? God says, look, I'm not going to forget my own. Behold, look at verse 16. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. For thy waste and thy desolate places in the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the others shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, saying, seeing I have lost my children, am a desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These were they, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. That's that verse, by the way, Kevin. You got Gentiles that are blessing the remnant, and they're carrying them. They're carrying them on their shoulders and in their arms. Verse 23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And they shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive? Now, this is what Isaiah is doing. God is describing that time where Israel will be restored to a place of glory, where the Gentile oppression is broken, and in turn the Gentiles will serve Israel. And as God is telling Isaiah how there is going to be a radical change on the earth. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? In other words, how can this be? How can Israel be delivered? Lord, you're describing all of that. How is it possible? Verse 20. Why does Isaiah talk about the lawful captive being delivered? He understands Israel's predicament. She's outside of that covenant relationship, experiencing the chastisement of God, specifically the fifth chastisement, the fifth course of punishment, which involves Gentile captivity, the visible instruments of Satan's dominion. Israel is legally held captive by the hand who is stronger than Israel. That's Satan. Which, by the way, is a foreshadow of the tribulational period as Antichrist begins to implement all of this. Verse 25, "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I'll contend with Satan, I'll deal with him." If you go to the Gospels, remember Jesus Christ talks about the strong man, Israel in bondage. And Jesus came to deliver his people from satanic oppression. "He that is stronger than you guys, Israel. And I wanted to break that bondage. I wanted to deliver you from that strong man." God himself, Jesus Christ himself, he is going to contend with the captors, if you will. Real quickly, go to chapter 50. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ being described in verse 5. The Lord God hath opened my ears, you know, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me." Who is he? This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to contend with Satan. By the way, that battle occurs on the cross. There's going to be another battle out there in the Lord's Day of Wrath. But when Isaiah is flabbergasted, how can Israel ever be restored to a place of glory? And God, Jehovah, says to Isaiah, "I'm going to deliver the lawful captive. I'm going to send, I will become a Jew, and I'm going to come in the flesh, and I'm going to face Satan in the very arena of his power. And I'm going to contend with him there, face to face, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball." Jesus Christ, as he describes it, "Let us stand together. Let's do the job. Let's fight this battle." The Lord tells Isaiah, "That's how I'm going to do it." And I'll go to Isaiah 48. This is the refreshing that Isaiah is describing. If you notice there in Isaiah chapter 28, I'm sorry, not 48, go to Isaiah 28, okay? Isaiah chapter 28. Notice verse 12. Isaiah 28, verse 12. And I know I'm breaking into the context. Let's just read the verse quickly. Isaiah 28, 12. "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the," what's that word? "Refreshing. Yet they would not hear." Isaiah, he's provided some details about the times of refreshing. And you notice how he defines refreshing in verse 12? "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest." Weary of what? We were here 9 hours. Some of us were here 9 hours yesterday. A lot of us were. And, you know, it was funny because around 6 o'clock, everybody just stopped. And there's still stuff to do. But, you know, we just stopped. And after 9 hours, that's not the type of weariness Isaiah's talking about. The weariness of satanic oppression. And in fact, that's the very context in which this reference to refreshing is made. Look there at verse 11. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." We dealt with this passage before. In this context, God is saying, "I'm going to use the Gentiles to teach you a lesson, Israel. And how did God use the Gentiles to teach Israel a lesson? Oppression, dominion, bondage. The times of the Gentiles. Israel wouldn't respond to the Word of God. Remember, we're not going to deal with it. Verse 10, precept must be upon precept. Remember that? Verse 13, precept upon precept. God's very people reduced the Word of God, took the law, took the Scripture, the words and the instructions issued by the prophets, and reduced it to nothing but trivial pablum. Oh yeah, the Word of God. Little by little, it's little here, little there. They didn't appreciate the honor and the majesty and the glory of the Word of God. So because Israel rejected the Word of God, God says, then I'm going to use stammering lips to judge you and to teach you the hard way. You're going to learn via Gentile oppression. But verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. That's the weariness, once again, of this oppression. The times of refreshing is going to is a time of rest for his people when they're free from Satan. They're free from the Gentiles. In Isaiah, boy, it's time really this line, isn't it? Go to Psalms chapter 132. I'll tell you what, go to Esther. Let's go to Esther first. And here's a great illustration of rest. God wants His people to rest. God wants the land to rest. God wants the earth to rest, to be liberated. You know, we're out there in Iraq right now, liberating the Iraqis. Well, God's going to liberate the world from satanic dominion. Refreshing. Esther chapter 9, verse 22, this is a good illustration of what it is resting. Not physical in the sense that, you know, we're getting weary and fatigued, but spiritual. Esther 9:22, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their what? Enemies. You see, that's the rest. That's the refreshing. From the enemies. And the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy. Remember what we read in the book of Psalms? Just like that lame man, he got up praising God, dancing, glorifying God, thankful, filled with joy. That's going to be Israel in the times of refreshing and rest, liberated from her enemies, turning sorrow into joy. The verse goes on, from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. This verse is just an illustration, okay? This is an illustration of what it means for God's people, the Jews, to rest. It's rest from her enemies. Go to Psalms 132. Psalms 132. Psalms 132. I guess we ought to just start at verse 1. Psalms 132, verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata and found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Does the Lord ever get fatigued and weary? See, there's more to that word rest. There's more to that refreshing than just, you know, God's worn out. Thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from, of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. Peter quoted that passage, remember? In Acts chapter 2. So all of this is connecting. There is a rest God is going to enjoy. Part of the times of restitution, or the times of refreshing, at the presence of the Lord, when His people are broken, when the bondage is broken, when the land is going to be restored. This is a reference to God setting up His throne, a legitimate throne that is operating out there in Zion. Into thy rest, and it's going to be once again possible, verse 11, through the seed of David, Jehovah becoming a Jew, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. When David says, verse 8, arise into thy rest, he's talking about the throne, verse 11. Divine righteous rule, not Gentile rule anymore, not satanic rule anymore. I'm going to defeat the hand who's stronger than you. I'm going to release you from the law, the lawful captivity. You're going to be free. If thy children, verse 12, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne. For it's the kingdom. It's going to be millennial rest. The times of refreshing is going to be the implementation of that millennial rest. For sake of time, Genesis chapter 2, God created the heaven and the earth. How many days did it take Him to create? No. Six. That's my mom. On the seventh day, did He do any creating on the seventh day? He rested. God, His will, His purpose, His intentions, that God was ready to enjoy and to set in motion the very purpose for creating the heaven and the earth. He's ready to do that. That Sabbath day of rest is a type of this rest, this refreshing. It's going to be the throne that's going to rule, etc. Verse 14, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. Go to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to have to wind it up. Luke chapter 1. And the interesting correlation here with Psalms 132 and Luke chapter 1. And this whole purpose of global peace, of godly rule in heaven and earth. Of course, we're concentrating on the earth. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Let's just read verse 68. Blessed, Luke 1, 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. That's Psalms 132, verse 17. That horn that's going to bud out of the loins of David. And the context is rest, right? The context is the implementation of that system of divine rule. It's going to be the kingdom, the throne that's going to be set up in which Israel is going to participate in. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies, rest from her enemies, refreshing, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That's Psalms 132. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. This is a reference to John the Baptist. If you're interested, go to Isaiah chapter 40. John the Baptist came for the purpose of preaching comfort, comfort, comfort. refreshing, the comfort of deliverance and liberation. That was John the Baptist's message, and Isaiah 40 describes all of that. Comfort ye my people. To give now, verse 76, thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. What did Peter say in Acts chapter 2? Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. In chapter 3, he develops it a little bit more, and he says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. It's going to be salvation from the enemies of Israel, the visible instruments of Satan's policy against her. Through verse 78, the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Remember when we were in Psalms chapter 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of what? Do you remember what the shadow of death is reference to? Gentile dominion out there. And the little flock, they're going to be at peace. They're going to be lying on still waters, etc., to guide our feet into the way of what? Peace. Man, the refreshing is out there, you guys. Israel and the child grew up. So we got to stop. And there is. Can you give me maybe three more minutes? Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's just stop. We're going to end it right here. Just give me a couple of minutes. Isaiah chapter 14. And then, if you're interested on your own, look up Lamentations chapter 5. That whole chapter will give you a real description of this rest and refreshing. Isaiah chapter 14, okay? And Isaiah 14, verse 3. Isaiah 14, 3. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee, what? Rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou hast was made to serve. Yes, historically, reference to Gentile captivity, correct? But in the context, guess who's going to be referred to here? And for sake of time, drop right on down to verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And what you have is that description of God's ultimate destruction of Satan. But do you notice that it is associated with this need for rest? The times of refreshing is going to be once again God's people being delivered from Satan's hand of oppression. And it's just around the corner. Peter, as he stands there, he says, look at that lame guy and look how he's healed. That's what you need, Israel, spiritually. And those times of refreshing, rest, comfort, it's around the corner. They're coming. And if your sins aren't blotted out, you're going to be, Peter says in Acts 3, verse 22 or 23, somewhere there, he says, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to end up just like Satan here in Isaiah chapter 14. You're going to be brought down to hell. You're going to be destroyed. All right, we better quit. Father, again, we thank you for your grace, your love. We thank you, Father, for your word. And as we study it, may we just appreciate it ever more and more. And as we understand Israel's program, your purpose through her, may we just rejoice in your wisdom. And may we also be very careful in understanding the distinctions between what it is you're going to accomplish with Israel on the earth and what it is you're going to accomplish with the body of Christ in the heavenly places. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.